Morning. As always, what a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord. If you are a member here with us this morning, know that we have been praying for you as leaders. And if there's specific ways we can pray for you, please be sure to let us know. If you're a visitor here with us this morning, we are glad to have you. We love having guests in this house of the Lord. My name is Tony. If you're a guest here, I am not the lead pastor. I am just one of several elders. And so it's a joy, it's a privilege to stand before you in this capacity to worship with you as we study God's Word together. And so I hope you come prepared to study the Word this morning. As Levi just read, we'll be in Psalm chapter 28. And I've titled today's sermon, The God Who Hears. The God Who Hears. A man once said, "My wife came up to me and said, 'You weren't even listening, were you?'" And the man thought to himself, "What a very strange way to start a conversation." Let that sink in for a moment. Have you ever been frustrated that you're not being heard? Perhaps as the wife here, you're speaking and your husband's not even listening. Perhaps as the husband, your wife's not listening. Perhaps as a parent, think about disciplining your children. Your children just are not listening to anything that you are saying. And perhaps you're a child in here and you're like, "Man, I keep speaking to my parents and they're not even listening." I think of Kevin's example last week of one of the kids grabbing his face and putting it in the direction to hear. It's frustrating when people can't hear you, right? They may be there physically, but in that moment, they are miles away internally, mentally. But I think there are moments when not being heard is more than just frustrating. It can actually be terrifying. I think, for example, imagine a child that's lost in the crowd, lost in the mall, lost at a ball game, and is crying out for their parents, right? It's not frustrating that mom and dad ain't listening. It's fearful. It's terrifying. It's scary. The same is true. Perhaps you're out in the water, you're swimming, and something happens. You begin to drown, sink. You begin to cry out to the lifeguard, "Save me, save me." And if they don't hear, it's not just frustrating. Like, your life is on the line. It is terrifying. Brothers and sisters, this is where we find David this morning. Listen to the desperation of his words in verse 1. "Do not be deaf to me," he cries out. He says, "Hear me as I cry out to you for mercy." He says, "If you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." And so David isn't just frustrated that God isn't answering. He's terrified. He believes that if God does not intervene, he says, "I might as well be as good as dead." David needs the Lord to answer. These are the cries of a desperate soul that's pleading and begging. Can you relate to David this morning? Has there ever been times in your life where you've cried out to God and you feel as if your prayers don't even get past the ceiling? It feels as if God is not listening. And if he is listening, why isn't he doing something? This is where David is this morning. And so if that's you, Psalm 28 is a beautiful psalm for you to reflect upon. As we see what happens so often in the Psalms, David begins with despair, but he ends with praise. And perhaps if you're in a season of despair, you're asking yourself, how? How could David be in the midst of great despair and yet still praise God? How can he go from crying out for God to resting in God? Brothers and sisters, this morning, friends, Psalm 28 teaches us, it reminds us that we do not pray to a distant God or an indifferent God or to a silent God. We pray to a God who hears. And more importantly, what we see this morning is the God who hears. It's one thing to be able to hear somebody, but to not be able to act on it means nothing to us. This is the God who hears and saves his people because he has heard their cries. So there's good news this morning for us that we can seek the Lord and he will answer us. That's why we trust him. Those aren't just words that we sing. Those are doctrines we hang our hats on, that we live by. And this is David this morning. And so with that, I want us to see 3 points as we follow David on this journey from despair to praise, from pleading to having confidence. These 3 points are David's plea for God to hear. See this in verses 1 through 2. Point number two, David's prayer for God to judge the wicked. We see this in verses 3-5. And thirdly, we'll look at David's praise to God for saving his people. We see this in verses 6-9. And so join me as we pray. Father, again, we are in desperate need of you. We're in desperate need of your Spirit to work in our hearts. Father, we often find ourselves in the very same pickle circumstances that David finds himself in, feeling as if you are far from us, feeling as if life is collapsing over us. It's feelings of despair. We're scared often, Father. I pray that you would comfort your people this morning. Now, Father, that there is hope in the name of Jesus this morning. And so I pray that you would work through your word, through me, your servant. Speak to your people. Speak to me. Father, that we might be encouraged by your word, by your presence, by your hearing our cries. Father, we might be convicted of sin as we consider your justice for sin, on sin. And may we trust and rest in the Savior that you have provided. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Point number one, David's plea for God to hear. I'll read the verses again for you. He says, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock." He says, "Do not be deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." He says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry out to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." What I want you to notice carefully in these two verses is that before David ever says anything about his circumstances, he reminds himself of who God is. Notice what he says, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock." And this is important. It's where we begin, that even though David is struggling to understand what God is doing, he reminds himself of who God is. David's circumstances haven't changed, but neither has God's character. And so listen carefully. I got this on the screen for you. See, faith, we might say true faith, real faith, remembers God's character even when it cannot understand God's actions. This is important for us. It was important for David. Before David begins to cry out, "Where are you, God?" He reminds himself of who God is. God is his rock. And we'll talk more about the rock in a minute. These verses 1 and 2, they're interesting. There's this sense of urgency that I've described. There's a desperation that if God doesn't answer, everything is over. And so he feels, he says, as though God does not hear him. Yet listen, notice who David is talking to. He's crying out, "I feel as if God's not listening." This isn't a journal entry. This isn't a TED talk where he's gathered all the Israelites together. No, he is calling out to God, the very God who he says doesn't feel like hears him. And so even though David feels as if God is far, he keeps speaking to God because he knows God is the only one who can hear and can save. And so again, he's reminding himself of who God is. Can you relate to David? That there are times in your life where you know something to be doctrinally true, but experientially in your feelings, it doesn't always feel true, right? David knows that God hears, and yet he feels as if God does not hear. And so there's this internal wrestling that's happening with David. It happens with many of us. And David's cries are not alone. They're not isolated in Scripture. Throughout Scripture, we see the servants of God pleading out, "Where are you, God?" For instance, Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk's very first words are this, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry out for help and you will not hear?" In verse 13 of Habakkuk chapter 1, he says, "Why do you look idly at the traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man that is more righteous than him?" Again, you get the sense of desperation. God, where are you? Consider Job. We were talking about Job in our discipleship group Thursday night. A righteous man who loved the Lord, who feared the Lord, hated evil. His life goes crazy. Everybody turns on him. His wife's like, "Just curse God and die already." And this is what Job cries out in chapter 30, verse 20. "I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me." And sisters, friends, The question for all of us becomes, what do we do when we feel like this? When we feel like Habakkuk, when we feel like Job, when we feel like David? What we see here is whatever our circumstances, what matters most is not where we are, but where we turn. In all three of these instances, in Habakkuk, in Job, in David, they're all calling out to the God they don't think is listening, that they don't feel is listening. That they understand that God is the solution. When God's people feel as though he is distant, we cry louder. We cry more desperately, more earnestly. Because there's hope that God hears. This is precisely what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. And then he tells us the story of a man. A man has a friend that comes to him in the middle of the night. He's got no bread to offer to the man. So he goes next door to his buddy's house. And what does he do? He knocks on the door. Hey, man, give me some bread. Dude's like, hey, bro, we just put the kids to sleep. If you wake the baby, you're going to be in trouble. My wife won't be happy with you. And what does the man do? He starts banging. Give me bread. Give me bread. To the point where the man has to get out of bed. He has to bring bread to the friend so that he can go back to his home. And Jesus, in that story, in that parable, he encourages us. He says, keep asking and it will be given to you. He says, keep seeking and you will find. He says, keep knocking and it will be open to you. Brothers and sisters, this is where David is this morning. Think about it, in just the last psalm, the very end, what was the last thing we read in verse 14 of chapter 27? Wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. David's been waiting. David's been waiting. And yet in his waiting, he's asking, he's seeking, he's knocking. He's not giving up. I love what Charles Spurgeon says here. He says, when God seems to close his ear, we must not therefore close our mouths, but rather cry with more earnestness. For when our note grows shrill with eagerness and grief, he will not be long denying us a hearing. Oh, brothers and sisters, when God seems as if he doesn't hear, cry more. Dig deeper into his presence. And so David turns to God for a refuge. And so he calls him my rock, right? This isn't the kind of rock that we hold in our hands that maybe your kids throw through windows, right? Not that kind of rock. David's referring to these large rocks, cliffs, that would be good for offering a fortress or protection and shelter and a defense from the enemy. David would have been no stranger to these rocks, right? As he's running from Saul, he's running from Absalom, all the enemies are coming after him. Many nights he would spend hiding in the cleft of a rock. And so it's quite possible that David's literally writing these words, laying out on one of these rocks. But ultimately, these rocks in David's life could not save David. And so David must find refuge in God instead. And so listen, David's refuge, his shelter, his protection is not found in an object, but it's found in a person. It's found in a person. It's found in God. And this causes David to lift up his hands. Notice what he says in verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Perhaps you're asking yourself, why is he lifting his hands to the sanctuary? Why not to heaven where God dwells? Well, the sanctuary, the most holy sanctuary, this word is only used 15 other times in Scripture. And in every case, it's used in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles to speak of the Holy of Holies concerning the temple. And while we haven't studied the temple in detail, at least corporately, we have talked about the tabernacle, which was the before the temple, right? In the book of Exodus, we talked about the Holy of Holies. If you remember what's in the Holy of Holies, it's the Ark of the Covenant. And on that Ark of the Covenant stood a lid, or sat a lid, called the mercy seat. And so in this Holy of Holies, this inner tabernacle inside of the big tabernacle, stood this inter-sanctuary. This was the place where God promised to dwell with his people. It's exactly what we saw at the end of Exodus chapter 40, when the cloud, when God's presence comes upon this tabernacle. And so David is looking to the place where God has promised his presence would be. Even more than that, where God promised to make atonement for sin. Once a year, the priest would be able to go into the Holy of Holies and be able to sacrifice and to spread the blood out over the mercy seat. And so David looks to the place where atonement is found. And so as David stretches his hands to this most holy sanctuary, he's reminded of the reason that people need God's mercy. Because God is also just. Every sacrifice reminded the people of these two truths. God is merciful and God is just. And what we have seen is mercy is not shown in ignoring sin, but rather through atonement, through payment for sin. And so this causes David, as he's considering God's mercy, he is reminded of God's justice. And so this brings us to our second point, David's prayer for God to judge the wicked. Again, look at verse 3. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Do you catch David's plea in verse 3? Do not drag me off with the wicked. What a haunting phrase. In fact, when I read these words, I just can't help but think of some kind of horror movie cover, just being drug off into hell. This is the language is just incredible. Do not drag me off with the wicked, as he considers God's justice. Please, God, keep me from evil. So who are these wicked? Notice how he describes them. He says they speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. And perhaps when you think of the word wicked, that's not who you're thinking of. You're thinking about murderers. You're thinking about Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein. And David says this is those who are the wicked in his particular case. Those speaking peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. In other words, these people don't seem that dangerous. Right? They're speaking peace, but it's their hearts that are evil. The wicked people here are what we call hypocrites. They're wearing masks. That outwardly they're pretending to be someone who internally in their heart they are not. Listen to how Jesus describes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. You're probably familiar with this verse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly you appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is the wicked that David is describing here in Psalm chapter 28. And David wants nothing to do with them. He doesn't want to suffer the same fate as them. So he prays, give it to them. Measure out to them your justice. And he says this, it's according, he says three things, according to their work, according to the evil of their deeds, and according to the work of their hands. In other words, David is asking God to judge these people based upon the lives that they have lived for themselves. You might be asking yourself, why? In the midst of everything that's going on, why would David pray for something like this? Well, notice what he says in verse 5. They do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. And what David does is he sets up a great contrast for us. Because in verses 1 and 2, David remembers who God is and what God has done. He calls him his rock. He lifts his hands toward the sanctuary where God promised to dwell with his people. And yet, David remembers God and his works, but the wicked disregard the Lord and his works. So there's a great contrast happening here. Instead, they persist in the work of their own hands. This word work, it's repetitious. Did you catch it? In verse 3, they're called the workers of evil. Verse 4, according to their work. Verse 4 again, according to the work of their hands. And that's contrasted with the Lord's work and the Lord's working of his hands. In other words, this is what's happening. The wicked disregard God's works, but look, make no mistake, God does not disregard theirs. David says in verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the hands work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Now, the language here is interesting. It's the language used to speak about buildings. As one commentator says, God will bulldoze them to the ground. In other words, they're trusting in the own work of their hands rather than regarding the work of the Lord will get them there like a condemned building. It will be torn down, never to be rebuilt again. It will be a clean slate of condemnation. Brothers and sisters, friends, there are really only two options. You will either experience God's mercy or you will experience His judgment. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you all know this. A wage is earned. Many of you will go to work tomorrow to earn a wage. At the end of a pay period, you expect payment for services. You work for it. You sweat for it. You sacrifice for it. You give up time with family, with friends. You give up hobbies in order that you might go to work to earn a wage. And Paul says when it comes to sin, when it comes to the love of self and the hatred of God, what this wage is death. Death. That for all your labor, for all your years, all you get is one big fat paycheck that says death. This is exactly what David says here. He says, render them their due reward. Workers of evil receive wages that they have earned. Unfortunately, these wages are death. And so you will either experience God's mercy or His justice. And so mercy is only found in Jesus, who bore the judgment for our sins. But for those who reject Christ, who reject His mercy, they remain under His justice. Listen carefully as David contrasts the righteous from the unrighteous, the righteous from the wicked. As we consider David's crying out, he wants to be heard by God. He needs God to hear him. As we think about sin, we think about the wicked, that there's a separation that sin creates. Listen carefully to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or His ear dull, that it cannot hear. He says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And he says, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. You hear what Isaiah is saying? The problem isn't that God doesn't hear. The problem is sin. Sin separates us from God. This is precisely why David needs and longs to hear from God. David understands that the greatest danger isn't Saul, it isn't Absalom, it isn't some other enemy. David understands that his greatest danger and your greatest danger and my greatest danger is this, to be separated from God because of sin. To be in a place where God refuses to hear. This is why David cries out for mercy. He doesn't want to suffer the same fate as the wicked. And by God's grace, thankfully, the story for God's people does not end with judgment. David's reflection on God's justice on the wicked, it reminds him of just how gracious God is toward His people. It brings us to our third point, point number three, David's praise to God for saving His people. And so what we see is a shift, a very drastic shift. It was doom and gloom, and now there's rejoicing. That David's cries for help have not gone unanswered. That the God whom David feared was silent hears David's cries for help. If you notice carefully in these final verses, David never tells us that his circumstances have changed. He never tells us the danger is past. He never tells us the enemy has left. Listen carefully. I got this on the screen for you to see. What changed was not David's circumstances, but rather his confidence in God. It has been renewed. It's been refreshed. And so often is the case in the Psalms. It starts sort of in this season of despair, and the psalmists begin to preach to themselves as they begin to think about God fully, and it churns in their hearts grace, great gratitude for what God is doing in their lives. And so even though the circumstances haven't changed, David's confidence has. It's been renewed. And as David remembers God's mercy, look, it causes him to break out. Listen, his prayer began in verse 1, do not be deaf to me. And here in verse 6, blessed be the Lord. for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Oh, brothers and sisters, our cries to God do not fall on deaf ears. In fact, what we see is our God delights to hear the cries of his people. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. It says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. But when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Our God hears. Verse 7, David says, the Lord is my strength, my shield. In him my heart trusts. He says, I am helped. He says, my heart exults, and with my song I give him thanks. He says, the Lord is the strength of his people. He is a saving refuge of his anointed. And so not only does God delight to listen to the cries, hear the cries of his people, God delights in giving strength to his people. Isaiah 40, 31, we sang this. This is our first song we sang this morning. But they who wait for the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think that verse, if y'all ever made t-shirts for the kickball team y'all had, this would be a good verse to put on the back of that shirt. God delights in giving strength to his people. Are you weary this morning? Are you heavy laden? Has life been a mess? Look to the Lord, David says. He will be your strength. David calls him my strength. He calls him my shield. You imagine a soldier on a battlefield. The shield prevents the arrows from ever making it to the soldier. I think of kids on a playground. You say something to a friend, and the other friend gets up and he says, you're going to have to get through me first. This is the imagery we get of God here. He is the shield, that the enemy cannot get to us. He must go through God first. Paul would say in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is this great shield. The enemy stands no chance. Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And the promise here is not that God's people won't suffer. David's suffering. People of God suffer. The promise is that God will protect his people, that he will not allow Satan or the troubles of this world to have victory over us. And so this is the promise. David calls him my strength, my shield. And notice he says he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Man, we used to sing this song back in the 90s in church. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. If we had auto-tune, I would sing it, but we don't. But man, this verse I have never forgotten. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and they are safe. Isn't this good news for God's people? That in every battle, God is both the strength, he's the shield. He's the safe haven from which we find rest in the midst of the battle. That when we grow weary, he's giving us strength. When the arrows are coming our way, he's the shield. When it's nighttime and we still need to be protected, he's the safe haven. Come in, find rest, be renewed. This overwhelms David's soul with praise and with thanksgiving. It should for you and I as well. It brings David, it literally carries him from despair to praise. He says, my heart trusts and I am helped. He says, my heart exults. And with my song, he says, I give thanks to him. Spurgeon again says this. He says, when the heart is glowing, the lips should not be silent. Notice the shift in David's speech. He begins with cries for mercy, and he ends with thanking God for that mercy. And so his lips refuse to stay quiet. And in the final verse, David cries out. There's a shift. There's a shift from the personal, my rock, my shield, my strength, to talking about the people of God. He says, oh, save your people. Bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And so the psalmist, David, begins asking for God to save him personally. But by the end of the prayer, David is asking for him to save God's people. There's a corporate prayer here His concern is going from himself to all of God's people. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. This is my conclusion, but it's a long conclusion. But I promise you, we're going to land the plane. This prayer ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. When he says, be their shepherd and carry them forever, Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels and he says this in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 18, he says, no one takes it from me, meaning my life, but I lay it down on my own accord. Brothers and sisters, friends, the only way the good shepherd could carry God's people was to lay down his life. And so while David prayed that God would not drag him out with the wicked, though Jesus is perfectly righteous, he was willing to put himself in the midst of the wicked to save God's people. He allowed himself to be counted among the wicked. He was whipped. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was dragged out for all the watching world to see. He was humiliated by hanging on a cross that stood between two wicked men. The world humiliated our Savior. Not only did the world treat him like the wicked, God pours out wrath upon our Savior for the sins that you and I deserve. And Jesus, this would cause him to feel the weight of sin on his shoulders. It would call him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experiences what David experiences here in Psalm chapter 28. And so why? Why would Jesus willingly submit himself to this, that he would lay down his own life, no one's taking it from him? Why? For the sake of his people. How will he carry them forever if he does not die for them? He dies so that those who are guilty might be declared righteous, so that the enemies of God might be made children of God, so that those whose sin has separated them from God might have the confidence to draw back near to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is the great exchange. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so our sins may have separated us from God so that we have no right to expect God to hear from us, but in Jesus we're brought into the fold. We're brought into the stable where the sheep are. We become his sheep. And listen, we hear his voice. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 3. To him, the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Listen, brothers and sisters, because we can hear the voice of Jesus, we can be confident that he hears ours. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, oh, the beauty of Jesus. He is the great shepherd. He will carry his people forever. No one will be lost. He will save his people. Brothers and sisters, there will be days like the days of David that he writes about here. Days where heaven seems silent. Days where our prayers feel weak. Days when we wonder if anyone's even listening. On those days, look to the cross. Look to the shepherd who laid down his life that you might draw near to him. And so with confidence, keep praying. Keep crying out. Keep reading his word. Keep trusting your shepherd, because the God who heard David is the same God who hears his people today. You can have confidence in that. And if you are here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus, cry out to him. Join God's people saying, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. What a good God we serve. Pray with me. Father, I'm thankful that our prayers do not fall on deaf ears. But you have answered our greatest prayer, our greatest need, which is to be saved from separation from you, which happens in our sin. So, Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you that you have so graciously bestowed mercy upon us when we were deserving of death. Thank you for the mercy, the grace that has been applied through the blood of Jesus. Thank you that he would willingly take the penalty for our sin. Help us to trust in him, I pray.